Amen. Praise the Lord. The Lord is good. All the time. I like that all the time stuff, don't you? Amen. Would you just lift your hand to the Lord and ask the Lord this morning that He would pour out a word to our hearts that would transform us and change us. In Jesus' name, we honor you, Lord. I submit myself to you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Wow. This has been an exciting process of birthing the word that comes this morning. I hope to pray that it releases the way I believe that God wants to release it to us. And it was prompted to me Friday night. I was standing here, and at the end of the worship, I turned to Cheryl and said, "Would you go up and talk, because I don't have anything." One of the privileges of getting older is that you can just be frankly honest. And when you don't have anything, you don't have anything. And so I didn't have anything. And so I asked her to take the service. But while she was talking, I got something. It's always better to find something later than never, right? And I'm always loving fresh revelation. So I began to talk about 2003, during the time that we bought the land that we built our home on. It began to release something in my spirit that began to carry on into Saturday. And all day long, there was this birthing of revelation in spirit. The challenge in this is that I wanted to outline what God was birthing, and the more I tried to outline, the more frustrated I became in trying to outline what God was saying. How many have ever tried to outline what God was saying? Sometimes He just refuses to be outlined, and He just says, "Depend upon me to speak." So I'm depending upon you, Lord, this morning to speak. And what I'm speaking to you today is not something that you don't know. It's just going to confirm in your heart, I believe, some real principle that's going to help you, ensure you the continuation of your walk with God in the most constructive way possible. How many understand that we're in a walk with God? We're in a relationship with a living being called God through Jesus Christ. It's beautiful, isn't it? That God brought us into a relationship with Him. He reconciled us through the sacrifice of His blood, that we may be one with Him and with the Father, forever to be a part of this experiment on earth called the family of God, the holy experiment that's becoming a living reality. And the further we progress in the things of God, the more we understand and comprehend the value of understanding the very heart of God's intention and purpose towards us. Because God has a specific plan for every one of us. He's the master architect, the master builder. He's the master craftsman. He's the potter. We're the clay. He has a plan of development for your life. He that begins a good work in your life will complete that. So what the Holy Spirit has come to do in you, God has vested interest in that in such an incredible way. He gave His life. He invested Himself into each one of us so that we could become something different than what we knew in our old nature. We're being transformed from glory unto glory and from image to image, to the very image of God, the very nature of the Lord. So we're going to see the whole reversal of everything that man has dug himself into. God is digging us out of that and bring us into something great. Tonight we're going to go into speaking about the spirit of truth. And this relies so much, this message this morning is about truth, but that's going to come a little bit later. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13, it says at the end of the love chapter, "Now abideth faith, hope, and love." Everybody say faith, hope, and love. Those are the three key ingredients of who He is: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these, is love. And so when we look at faith, when we look at hope, and we look at love, I begin to see in my heart a revelation of how these attributes or these building blocks of God really begin to work in our life. When we were building our home in 2003, well, first of all, we found the land. And see, the process of the Lord, the way he works, he first of all finds someone that he can do a work in. You represent the land of the Lord. The first thing he does is he cleans the land off. How many know that happens in our lives? Where there's a cleaning away, there's a stripping away. Because in Christ, all things become new. So every old thing must pass away. So in the process of God cleansing the old, it's like a stripping that takes place. Because God takes away the old so that it can be replaced by the new. It must needs be that the old perish before the new can be birthed. Is that true? God is always in the process of renewing us into something new. And so in the process of that, we're always losing something that we've held on to, but in order to gain something that's greater than what we've had. How many would always exchange the greater from that which was the lesser? Amen. How many want more glory instead of less glory? More power instead of less power? More victory instead of less victory? God is the God of victory and transformation. And so when we found this land, we found a builder. And we watched the process of building. And it's amazing to watch it right up close because there's a process to it. Because what happens is that you have a vision of what you want built. How many know that when you build a house or you build a building, there's someone has laid out a vision of what it's going to look like? You hope so, right? You don't want to build something unless you have direction on where you're going. Because if you try to build something without direction, what are you going to find? You're going to have a very bad place to live, right? It's not going to be inhabitable by anyone. But when we found the house that we wanted, we hired the builder to build it. He cleaned the land, and then he began to prepare the land for the foundation. Now, when the foundation was laid, all of a sudden, something sparked in me that's saying, this could really happen. Something could really happen now, because now there's a foundation. It didn't look like much before that. It was just land that had been bulldozed. Saved a few oak trees, but cut a few down, right? And just get a bulldozed land. It looks like we've created something that's not good. But all of a sudden, when the foundation came, we began to get excited because we began to see the hope of what was about to happen. See, that's what hope is. Hope can see into the future and get excited. When you lose your hope, the Bible says that we hope deferred makes the heart sick. But when hope comes, when hope arises in you, something exciting begins to be birthed in you. And so we're going to get more into hope in just a minute. And so as the process went along, I was kind of a nut about this. Every day almost, I would either drive out there, and Stu and I would drive out there, ride the motorcycle out there. We would go and observe the foundation being built. And I got so excited about a bunch of concrete. But then it got real exciting when they started framing the house. Wow, the house is being framed. And then we would walk, once they got the floors in, we'd walk in there, you know, oh, this room's going to be this and this room's going to be that. We'd begin to visualize how it's all going to come together. And slowly but surely, the framing, the sheetrocking, the roofing, all the things begin to take place until one day we drove out there and everything was in the house. There, we had this big bathtub in the master bedroom. No curtains. But I was so excited. I ran the bathwater in the bathtub. Jumped in. Naked. Just wanted to clarify that. I didn't have my clothes on. Sue left the room, by the way. No curtains, but turned the lights out. I just wanted to feel what it was like to be in the tub in our new house. I don't think I've been in it since. Some of you have noticed. But there was such a thrill of all of a sudden now we had all the plumbing and the fixtures were in the house. And then soon we moved in and we began to inhabit the place that we had dreamed about. First house in our life. We've been married almost 48 years. We've lived in 25 different residences. And 20 of those were during the first 20 years of marriage. Sue told me years ago, if you ever start another church, don't take me with you. You can do it alone. You can be a bachelor starting a church. Because this is our third church to pioneer, and there's nothing broker than being broke when you're starting a church. You're broker than broke. It's red beans and pinto beans and whatever else you can get a hold of. Working with your hands, doing anything you can just to see the house built. A lot of things go into building the house. And so I began to see this on Friday night, that when we look at faith, we understand that faith is the creation of something that is to be. You know, and when I look at how faith works, faith cometh by hearing, right? And hearing by the word of the Lord. So the word of God births faith in us. If you feel like you're deficient in faith, what do you need in order to get more? Faith is literally the trust and his kingdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, there's no other. And an apostolic ministry is one that lays a foundation that can be built upon. It's for a purpose. It's great that it's an individual thing, right? But it has a greater expression. It has an expression of us becoming part of a house, part of a people. Because it's, and so the Lord said, I'm going to build a house through apostolic, and those lays a foundation. There's a foundation. And so the apostolic and the prophetic, and let me say this about the prophetic. Times limited the prophetic happen, and that's part of the prophetic, isn't it? Three has a whole different purpose. When you look at apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, the prophet is a revelatory ministry that that I begin to see recently, and I throw this out to you, and this is not the only application of a prophet, but this, I believe, is a, because one that most closely carries and conveys the heart of the Father. Because true apostolic is the building of the house based upon the architectural design of the Father. The prophetic reveals the nature of this one that builds. It's like Jesus came as the chief prophet, didn't he? The chief apostle, but he was also a prophet. What was his role as a prophet? To reveal the heart of the Father. To reveal who God is to us. Of course, Jesus, in his nature, walks in all of the gifts ministries, walks in all the fivefold gifting of God. But as he moves as a prophet, it's to reveal the heart of the Father. And so God said, I'm going to build a house upon the revelation, the foundation of apostles and prophets. And Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. You see, you never lose track of the source of the direction of life that we're building off of. It's never built by the will of man, the desire of man, or the ambition of man. It's always built upon the Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, the chief foundation of who we are. So what are we getting from Christ? We're getting faith by the word. He said, the words I speak to you, these are the words of life. And so when we hear the word of life that comes from Christ, it begins to build faith within us. It begins to strengthen something within us to become something. Because the essence of God is conveyed through the word that God speaks to us. The word of God is like the seed of God. It's like the nature of God that's impregnated into our hearts. And when the word of God is put in our hearts, we are transformed by it to become ourselves living epistles to be read and known of all men. So that one day that as we absorb his word, as we become his word, we begin to speak his word. So we thus become a co-creator with God, because just as he created the heavens and the earth, he framed the world by the word that he spoke. We also begin to speak the same word of creation to the earth. That's how the kingdom is manifested. You thought, well, I've been saved so I can be saved. Well, that's a great benefit of being saved, right? To be saved. But it's more to it than that. You're becoming something. God is building you as a house with the foundation being established in the midst of us. Now we're cooking. Everybody say, we're cooking. So faith establishes the world. Faith overcomes the world. Faith abides. Faith is an abiding virtue of God. I will not be moved because I am in faith. Upon Christ, the solid rock, I stand. No, all other ground is sinking sand. Luke says that he's like a man building a house who dug deep. He laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood came, when the streams beat vehemently against that house, it could not shake it because it was founded upon the rock, who's Christ. Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail against the church, because this is the rock. Peter, you are the rock. You're the rock, and the gates of hell will not prevail against you. You will abide forever. How many know that faith just keeps on living? Once faith is birthed, faith exists. Faith goes on existing. It's like the old Titanic song. And my faith will go on and on. Right? In that case, it was love would go on and on. Love does that too, right? But faith just keeps on giving. Just keeps on proclaiming. It keeps on standing. It keeps on believing. It never gives up. You remember when you signed on to this club that we call the body of Christ? You signed on as a permanent member. There is no quitting. There is no going back. You'd be worthless if you went back. Some of you tried it and you found out how worthless you are in the old world. You're in a new world. You've already crossed over the ocean. You've already crossed over the sea. You've been baptized. You've been brought up out of the old into the new. It's not worth going back to what it was. It holds no illusion of what it is. It tells you plainly what it is. It's destruction. But in Christ, there's life, and life more abundantly. It's what he came to give you. So everything is based upon a foundation that's established. You know, it's just like our country, and I'll throw in a little political thing right now. How many are so excited? You've had so much warm feelings this political season. You just want some more at church, right? Turn out the lights. The party's over. Okay. Our nation, America, is a great nation. How many believe that? And by the way, always stand and proudly cross your heart when they play the pledge of, when they play the Star Spangled Banners. Those idiots that are doing that don't know what they're doing. They're idiots. They need to be informed about our nation and its history. No wonder the NFL ratings have dropped 11%. People are sick of that stuff. Sure, America's not perfect. Sure, America is not some religious institution that we have a standard of righteousness, but it's all we got. And it's the best we got. Amen. And we should always honor it. Doesn't mean that we don't stand up for which is going wrong. We do. But we honor the sacrifice that men and women, 240 years have given for this great nation to make it the freest nation on the planet. And when they framed a constitution and a Bill of Rights, remember, when they did this, they were a nation of chaos. We have an illusionary tale that's been told to us, and it's the best tale to be told because it's fun to hear about the founding fathers, about how they were just a wonderful group of guys that met in Philadelphia and got together, and, oh boy, we're going to do a Declaration of Independence, and then we're going to fight a war, have a constitution, make a Bill of Rights, and it's all wonderful, hunky-dory. These people were in chaos. We don't understand hardly at all how almost incredibly our nation survived those first years. Man, it wasn't peachy at all. It wasn't rosy. They didn't get along. We think our present stuff we got going in our presidential election is bad. You look at the campaign of John Adams and Thomas Jefferson. Man, those guys called each other everything but a drunk Indian. I mean, they were calling themselves all kinds of stuff. Well, I don't know where that came from. I was so disappointed the other day. I took a DNA test. DNA genealogy. I knew for sure that I was at least 30% Indian. But blimey, I found out I was Irish. And I don't even like beer, so I doubt if that DNA was the right test. There wasn't even 0.1% of 100% of 1% of Indian in me. I have to quit doing my chants now. I have to find an Irish chant to do. But when they put this Constitution out, they wrote a document. And this document was the thing that brought enough unity to make us survive through those early days, chaotic days of formation. You see, when you're a Christian, when you're walking with God, many of your days are days where you're lucky to survive. Hello. Many of your seasons are seasons of drought. Many of your seasons are seasons where there's more discouragement than there is encouragement. How many can relate to some of what I'm talking about? How many of you go through times of personal challenges, personal backsliding issues in your life, right? Right? I mean, if you're already achieved sainthood, stand up and say, I'm a saint. Okay, everybody agrees. What's the one thing that has saved you and kept you going even when it looked like you should abandon the ship? The foundation that Jesus Christ laid for you and that he's creating for you in your life. And our nation has survived and often thrived, sometimes not thrived, but through famine, through war, through recession, through depression, through conflict, there's one constant that has kept our nation on track to be still the greatest nation on the planet Earth, and that's the Constitution of the United States of America. And we are in danger at this very hour of people wanting to alter the Constitution and change it to become a living, a fluid document. And the moment that happens, we lose our bearings and our direction of our future, and we slide into even more chaos and more challenge than we can ever imagine. We lose our basic compass of who we are as a people the moment the Constitution is challenged and thrown out on any part of it. It's the same as when a Christian begins to selectively dissect the Bible and begins to create doctrines based upon the perception of what the people need, the people's atmosphere, the people's knowledge, the people's current temperature instead of standing upon the truth of what God says. Amen. So you say, who are you going to vote for in the election? None of your business. It's a private vote. If I wanted you to know, I'd take you into the voting thing with me. But I guarantee you this, I'm not going to vote for anyone, whatever party they are, that ever wants to mess with the Constitution of the United States. If my 68 plus years have ever taught me anything, it's that. I love history because history has taught me and instructed me and created in me a sense of what I should do and what I shouldn't. I don't have to base it upon the current trend. I base it upon inalienable facts. Man, I'm messing where I shouldn't be messing. I'm cooking where I shouldn't be cooking. I'm dancing where I shouldn't be dancing. Hallelujah. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Upon the Constitution of America, I pledge allegiance. I pledge allegiance to stand upon the framing of what God wants to frame. God is the master builder. He not only lays the foundation, but he begins to frame. Zoop, begins to frame this house that we're living in. That every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God is a living word of creation. God begins to frame us. It says that he'll take the mountain and cut out of the mountain stones without hands and put those stones together into a building that becomes a temple. A temple's one purpose is to house the invisible God in the midst of it. The glory of the Lord. He said the glory of this latter temple will be greater than any temple that's ever come upon the earth, because this glory will be inhabited by living people. Christ will be in you and in us, the hope of glory, becoming the expression of the Lord. Wow. So, wow. So our faith is the truth of who he is. He said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. You see, if you'll hold on to truth, and that's where the challenge is for you that are young people. Remember this, truth trumps everything in your life. No, no political deal on that, by the way. Truth. I'm serious. I really am. Truth is the thing that will sustain you and keep you the rest of your life. Truth will sustain you and keep you the rest of your life. I don't care about the candidates in the election. I don't care if one candidate says you're corrupt and the other candidate says you're immoral. I don't care about their corruption or their immorality. I mean, I care, but I don't care. Because that's not the issue to me about the candidates. It's not the issue about the parties. I'm not going to vote for one person based on an emotional response to whether I think that person is good enough or not. I'm going to vote based upon truth. Because truth, there is no such thing as having truth and a lie. It's either one or the other. There's no such saying as saying, well, that's part right and this is part right. No, there's only one right. There's only one way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. Thank God for the kingdom. Hallelujah. And whatever our nation goes through in the next 3 weeks, whatever outcome comes, I'm still going to stand on the truth. Amen? I'm going to stand on the truth because I will never sink if I'm standing in faith and in truth. Truth. Because what happens in this building, all of a sudden we have this faith, but hope begins to spring up in the middle of this. There's nothing like hope. Everybody say, there's nothing like hope. Now, some of you guys, if you're married to a woman, not hope, you say, wow, there's nothing like hope. But I'm not talking about hope the woman. There's nothing like hope. Because the hope of God is what sustains my life. My hope, my treasure, everything that I believe for is what sustains me. It's like faith calls those things as not as though they were. Faith creates out of nothing, brings something into existence. And hope is that part that Abraham had that is so beautiful. It says that, he says in Romans, he says that he believed God. Even against hope, he believed and had hope. Even when it didn't look like there was any reason to have hope, he still believed. Because hope will never disappoint you. Hope will always lift you, your countenance up with an expectation. It says in Romans, may the God of peace, chapter 15, verse 13, may the God of peace, may the God of hope fill you with joy and peace. My hope is built on nothing less than him. It said that Abraham didn't waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but he was strengthened in his faith, giving glory to God. See, you can have a great blueprint. You can have a great blueprint. How many know that this is the greatest blueprint that ever lived? More than this, by the way. It's not contained in leather. The Word of God is so awesome and so vast that this is only a portion of it. It's still being written, by the way, this. You're writing it. Still being written. Did any of y'all turn me off because I made a political statement? Shame on you if you did. Because I didn't make a political statement. I made a truth statement. Amen? But I know what some of you are thinking. Remember, Father knows best. I always liked that show, didn't you? Where was I? You can have a great blueprint like this. We can have a great blueprint like our Constitution. But how does this blueprint come alive? How does it become a document that brings life, that creates? You see, that's where hope comes in, where faith comes in. Because faith and hope begin to believe it so much that they will not take no for an answer. You often wonder, I've asked myself, why after 45 years am I still getting up and bursting veins on Sunday morning? Because I believe. And like Martin Luther King, I've seen over the hill. What, how'd the speech go? Mine eyes have seen. I've been to the mountaintop. I used to quote that. Brain cells. I've been to the mountaintop, and I can see a land. I can see a future. Wherever man is dwelling, by hi Terry, by the way, where everybody is dwelling together, black and white, I can see something coming in the future. And one of the greatest orators that ever lived was Martin Luther King. One of the greatest, I mean, very flawed man, like most men. He wouldn't have made president, by the way, because there's too much internet now. But he had a vision. He created a world for his people that had been bound and oppressed. If you weren't living back then, you don't know what it was like. I lived in the time of Jim Crow. I lived in the time when there was said white people on the drinking fountain and colored on the other one. I lived in the time when there was a school across the tracks in the little town I lived in where black people went, black kids went, and white kids went to the other one. I lived in those days. I lived in the days when the black rode on the back of the bus. So I understand what that's like. I lived through it, but I didn't live as being the recipient of it. But it gave me a great compassion in my heart for the people that had been oppressed for so long in our nation, African-American people. And when Martin Luther King came along, he began to frame a new world with the words that he spoke. He began to create a new world. And as bad as there may be issues even now, there are issues now are near like the issues then, believe me. He began to create something with the words that he spoke. His oration, the word, the worlds were framed by the words that God spoke. Martin Luther King began to frame a new world for his people. And then it began to escalate. And one day he said, I dream that every man shall be free. God is creating something. And we, the church, as Christ, we receive the beautiful word of the Lord, this perfect word of liberty that God has put in our spirits as we receive it, as we become these proclaimers of this new day, we begin to frame a world. We begin to frame, build a foundation that can begin to release a generation into the glorious liberty of the sons of God. I got to go on quickly because I'm running out of time. And I hadn't even really got to the part that I wanted to get to. The last part is, come on now. You heard 1 Corinthians 13, now abideth faith, hope. Love. You got it. Man, you guys are sharp. Wow. Because see, everything that works, the Bible says that faith works. We talked a lot about faith. We talked a lot about hope. But how does faith and hope work? They work with love. Because love is the master builder. Love is the one that brings everything together to create the cohesiveness of the building. You see, we're bound. We're people of faith. And, you know, I've known a lot of people, and I've been this way. I've been one. I used to drive around and look at the land. I look at blueprints. I look at new houses, and I'm thinking, oh, man, I wish that I could have one of those. I wish that I could get that. But all the wishing in the world did not make it happen. It was only when I applied myself to the motion of creation that it actually become created. And it's the same thing in the spirit. You can be wishing for a lot, but until love becomes a labor. How many know you got to hire laborers to do a building? We need to hire love, because love becomes our laborer. It's called the labor of love. It's beautiful, isn't it? And the labor of love becomes a transformative thing. And I wrote this down. Believe in it. Everybody say, believe in it. Hope it will happen. And love it into existence. Amen? Everybody say it again. Believe in it. Hope that it'll happen. Love it into existence. See, the hardest part in laying the foundation and seeing the house built, listen to this carefully, is letting love prevail long enough to bring the dream into fruition. the hardest part in laying the foundation and building the house is letting love prevail long enough to bring your dream into fruition. To letting yourself engage yourself enough to see something happen in your life. See, everything that's done must be based upon the concept that it's a lifetime of building. That nothing is temporal in your mindset, but everything is has a permanence of expression. That's why that your commitments are so important. That's why your yeses and your yays are so vital. Because when you make a commitment of a lifetime, you enable God to begin to create a lifetime in you. But when your commitments are temporal and they're based upon the passing scene, or your own emotions or feelings, or your own attitudes, or getting upset or responding improperly, if you base your relationships upon that, you'll never have permanence in your life. You'll bounce from one thing to the next. It's the same thing in our country and the way we uphold our Constitution. It's the same thing in the church, the way we honor by faith our commitment to Him and to one another. What you honor and what you value will be that which you reap. What you love into, what you sow your heart into, is what you become. So when you find a family that's a family that God plants you with, whether it be a church family or a natural family, then you need to be all in that family. Because you'll find that in every family, you'll not always have the best days. Sometimes you'll even have the worst days. You not only have the greatest times, sometimes it'll be the worst of times. But if you'll commit yourself and plant yourself and labor your heart into a family, that you will endure the test of time. The Bible said the farmer that endures is the one that reaps the harvest. When my dad farmed the land, I learned so much from my dad because he was such a meticulous farmer. I don't know of any more meticulous a farmer. It's kind of like your mama. You don't know about it. Cook like your mama. I didn't know about could farm like my daddy. He watched over his land with love. He would till the land, plant the seed, water, cultivate. And every day, he'd say, "Come on, Bill, let's go for a ride." We'd get in the pickup. I knew where we were going, but it was such a glorious ride. We'd poke down the road. We'd have to drive several miles into the country to go see the different farms. He'd drive about 30 miles an hour, you know, poking along. And I knew where we were going every time. We drove up to the farmland. He'd drive about 5-10 miles an hour and be looking. Every now and then he'd stop the pickup and get out and go pull a weed out. Get back in the truck and go drive some more. I mean, it was habitual, ritual. "Come on, Bill, let's go for a ride." I knew who we were riding to. He tended his farmland. There were a lot of farms around him that weren't so prosperous and healthy as his. I mean, it would be amazing, the starkness and the contrast. You'd see his plants, his cotton, his corn, maize, all growing up and so healthy and vibrant. And just a mile away, you'd see another farm that's choked with weeds and plants are dying. What's the difference? Because he that sows his seed is faithful to it, to watch over it. Storms come, droughts come. Some seasons are bumper crops, some seasons are very minimal. Every year you wake up, it's time to plant again. It's time to water again. It's time to believe again. It's time to invest myself again in this that I know will produce fruit in due season. And the church needs to have that commitment. You say, "Lord, I come to church and I don't get anything. Or or I don't get enough, and so I get discouraged. Well, have I seen you up here lately at the altar, pressing into the worship? Have I seen you saying, God, I want your heart more than anything? Lord, I just want to know you. I know what I went through last week. I know I sinned. I know I missed it. I know that I had wrong spirit. I know I had a wrong attitude. I know I didn't be faithful the way I should have been to what you've told me to do. But Lord, here I am today. Once again, drawing near to you so that you can draw near to me. Some of you are asking God to draw near to you, but you don't want to draw near to him. It's kind of, it doesn't work that way. God, just come on and blast me, melt me, mold me, shape me. But, you know, do it while I'm doing like this. No. Come before the Lord. Lord, I'm yours. Everything within me. I like Bill's last week. He said, let the King of glory come in. Strong and mighty. Wow. I love this stuff. Oh. See, people often leave church disappointed. They didn't really participate in what God was doing. I just say, participate. Participate. That's all you got to do. Just participate. You know, I don't know how I would have made it these many years, other than half the time I've showed up. I just showed up, didn't have nothing to say, I didn't have much. I was disappointed in myself. Let me ask you, have you ever been disappointed in yourself? Man, so easy to do, isn't it? You know, I just wonder, man, how could God put up with me? I mean, think about it. I mean, some of you know me. You agree with that. How could God put up with Bill Hart? Maybe you think the same thing about you sometimes. And it just makes me realize how wonderful he is, how much he loves me, that he could put up with me. And then not only put up with me, but just keep building in me who he wants to be consistently. Because everything that you're becoming in the future is what you believe for today. And everything you're becoming in the future is what you hope for today. Everything you're becoming in the future is what you're loving for today. Amen. He that blesses shall be blessed. He that sows shall reap. Good measure pressed down, shaken together. Man, I got so much more out of him than he ever dreamed, I guess. It's like Arnold Palmer. You know, I loved Arnold Palmer. Did you know he died recently? When he died, of course, I'm a golfer, and most everybody knows who Arnold Palmer is, unless you've been living on Mars. Arnold Palmer, of course, just died at the age of 86, and he played professional golf for starting back in the early 50s and won many majors and many tournaments. But he was known for more than just winning tournaments. He became what they call the ambassador of golf, the king of golf. And he wrote a book called A Life Well Lived. They say that he was so beloved that he was honored with the Congressional Medal of Freedom, one of seven athletes in the history of the United States that's received that, along with Muhammad Ali and Jim Thorpe and Jack Nicklaus and Robert Clemente and a few others. The highest award a civilian can receive. He golfed with all the presidents. He at the age of 80, he was still pulling in $50 million a year in endorsements, even though he hadn't played golf in over 25 years professionally. He flew around the world in a Learjet world record. He owned jets since the 1950s. Was considered a professional pilot. But when someone met Arnold, they always felt like that he was their best friend. He had a whole warehouse full of letters. He never threw away one letter that came to him from fans. And he answered every letter, multiplied thousands and thousands of letters came. He never refused an autograph or never refused to shake a hand. He lived a life well lived because he sowed his life into what he believed in. He created a life to be envied. And when he died, they took his ashes to Latrobe, Pennsylvania. He bought the country club that his dad was, he grew up on, that his dad was the greenskeeper of, grew up as a young man. His dad was very tough. He bought the country club when he became wealthy in Latrobe, Pennsylvania. So when he died, they took his ashes and they spread his ashes across the fairway. And a jet flew over in the sky, his jet, Arnold Palmer jet. And as it did, the beautiful rainbow appeared. I've got a picture of it. It's on the national news. Rainbow appeared. At the very moment the jet flew over and the ashes were spread, symbolizing a life well lived. The king of golf. And you say, well, how does that apply to me? I don't think any of us here will be an Arnold Palmer. And most of us here, including myself, will probably never be anyone that's known on the world stage. But when you sow your life into the foundation of God's kingdom, to become part of his house, your life too will be well lived. It'll be a life remembered. It'll be a life honored. It'll be a life cherished. It'll be a life that will not be forgotten. It'll be a life that will bring life and fruit to those around you and help create this wonderful thing we know, this unfolding event in human history called the kingdom of God. Let your house be built with the labor of love. Let your blueprint, let it take on its shape and form by the love that's in your heart.